Good morning. So Christmas Eve is what, 3 weeks? Man, it seems like it's gone so quick. I've spent a ton of time, I love Christmas, and for whatever reason, it's brought back a lot of memories and all that kind of thing. And I wanted to tell you about one that has really, really hit me, especially as I was preparing this week. I grew up in Huntington, West Virginia. I'm not making any West Virginia jokes. Probably not. Huntington was actually chosen by Jamie Oliver, who was a chef. He wanted to pick the unhealthiest city in the country. I'm not making this up. The unhealthiest city in the country where he could go and introduce them to healthy eating. And after doing all his research, he picked Huntington. Apparently there's a lot of work to be done there. Anyway, I grew up there. And this memory I've got of Christmas Eve is every Christmas Eve as a kid, our family's tradition was to drive 30 miles outside of Huntington to a little town called Milton, West Virginia. My mom knew these two ladies that Louise and Kathleen had purchased this farm. And they opened up an orphanage, kind of orphanage / foster care. And so every Christmas Eve, we would pack up our car with all kind of gifts and food and go out there and spend Christmas Eve with them. And it was chaotic. I didn't know much about orphanages. And, you know, you hear a lot of stories about all that. It just seemed to me like this one huge family that was just all over the place. It was really good. They had this farm. It wasn't a huge farm, but enough where they could spread out. And you didn't get the sense that these two ladies just felt sorry for these kids. You got a sense that they were brought into the family, and they all were just glad they could do it. So Christmas Eve, we would show up there, and there'd be all kind of food being cooked, and there'd be big meal around the table and presents and singing Christmas carols. And that's just that memory I have of Christmas Eve. I will say this, though. To be honest, as a kid, I didn't always get in the spirit of what was going on. We did it. I didn't have a vote. If my mom had put it up to a vote, it would have been 3-1. I don't think even Dad would have voted every Christmas Eve we're going to go out to hang out at the orphanage. But as time has gone on, and I've recognized, I saw some of it then, just how much these ladies really cared about these kids. And especially as I've gotten older, and once I became a follower of Christ, I realized how they invested their life. They felt God called them to come and offer something to these kids that they wouldn't have had otherwise. Kids that didn't have family now had one. And there was a lot of in and out and all that, but I'm just, it's one of those things that has helped shape a lot of my thinking when it comes to Christmas. And I'm really grateful for my mom not putting up the family vote. Sometimes what parents need to do is lovingly say, this is what we are going to do. I know that's not culturally cool, but it is parenting. Just over time, just seeing God's heart in that example. And I'm saying that because I want us to think about, when we think about Christmas, you're inundated with ads. There's so many things that go on, kind of a mixture. There's some good things in it. There's some over-the-top things in it. But the night that Jesus was born introduced something that it was shocking, it was surprising, and there's a message in it that we all need to hear. When the angel came and announced to the shepherds that this baby had been born, the angel said this, "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people." So I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. It wasn't just good news for the religious people or the affluent people or the so-called good people. It was good news that was available to absolutely everyone on planet Earth. And to understand it, we've got some thinking to do and maybe some unthinking to do. So I want to pray, and then we're going to dig into this together for a little bit and see what God really offered us at Christmas. Let's pray. God, we can easily catch ourselves being distracted by so many things. There are plans to be made and finishing up work. There's getting all kind of things ready for our house or our car to travel or getting to the airport. We're inundated, and it's okay, but for these next few minutes, help us to really focus and to allow you and your word to speak to us so that we can strengthen things we already know or learn some things we maybe didn't before. May this Christmas be one where we truly do get what you came to do. In Christ's name, amen. When God created human beings, he was very, very deliberate. We're different than all the other plants and animals and all that. It says in Genesis, it said, "Then God said, let us make human beings in our image." It's interesting, this whole plural thing. It gives you an idea of the Trinity before it's even been talked about, you know, the Holy Spirit and Jesus and all this. But let us make human beings in our image to be like us. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. There's a ton in this. But the idea is that everybody on planet Earth has been created in God's image, all human beings. Both male and female are created in his image. There's something about God that is reflected in us. We are not gods, we never will become gods, but there's something unique about us in the created order. And I think some of this has been lost because, while when you look at this, it looks like a level playing field. We have really messed it up over and over and over again throughout history. We love hierarchies. We like division. We like a pecking order. We like to know who's up and who's down, who's in, who's out, who's liked, who's disliked. We do this all the time. In fact, the modern political world we live in is it's us against whoever. And somehow along the way, we've lost this idea that every one of us on planet Earth were created in God's image. And there's a dignity that goes along that. There's a beauty that goes along with that. And we need to grab hold of it. That God wants us to clearly understand that in his eyes, all people are created with equal value and dignity. We don't really believe that, do we? We can say it. It might make a good poster. But do I really believe that everybody on this planet, everyone in my sphere of influence, has the same value and dignity? Back to what the angel said. The night Jesus was born in this small village, about the same distance that Milton was from Huntington is Bethlehem from Jerusalem. In that little village, to a group of shepherds, the angel said this, "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people." The first to hear it were these shepherds. And they were invited. They heard it. They're surprised. They're invited to go to Jesus' birthday party. Why do we do birthday parties after birth? It should be right then. We should have big parties in the hospital. Anyway, that's a different story. I don't have anything to do with all that. But they go. It wasn't the king. King Herod wasn't invited. They didn't invite the religious leaders to come. They didn't even send out an invitation to Caesar in Rome. It was just common, ordinary, often overlooked shepherds. And I think throughout this, God is making a very clear statement. See, it's really easy to overlook others. And we do it for at least two reasons that I do. We overlook others. One is to make ourselves look better. And the other is to make our lives easier. The way we do it looking better is, I mean, how many times have you been at the grocery store or you've been watching some kind of media feed and you hear something about someone that's screwed up? And rather than compassion, you're just thinking, I'm better than they are. I didn't do that. I'm glad they're being taken down a notch. We kind of enjoy it when big names have really big screw-ups. We like it sometimes we'd never say this, but if we got a friend that's going through something really rough, we're thinking, I'm not going through that. I got a raise. I didn't get canned. I mean, we like to do the comparison thing to make ourselves look better. Going down the road, you're going to leave today, and you're probably going to stop somewhere at a stoplight. There'll be someone on a median with a sign saying they could use some help. Can you imagine if they could read our thought bubbles? Some of us are going to say things like, well, get a job. I'm not going to give you any money because I think you're going to buy cigarettes with it. Why don't you go take a bath? What did you do to get in this position? There's something wrong with you. We do this over and over again. It makes us feel better about ourselves. But then also we can use that as a way to not have to step in and do anything because we're blaming them for the circumstances that have happened. Just makes life easier if we can blame others or look at them and see ourselves as better. Human nature at its worst. But it happens all the time. In Jesus, one thing we discover is that God loves all people and offers them hope equally. And his birth, I'm going to go through a handful of things here that just we see it just in the circumstances surrounding his birth. Shepherds were the first ones to hear the news. If you were working with any kind of firm, a publication firm or a promotion firm, they would have said, shepherds? You got to aim a lot higher than that. If there was a totem pole of hierarchy, shepherds weren't even on it. They were to the side. You know, we have these images of shepherds and, oh, they're really sweet and nice and all that kind of stuff. But at that time in that culture, shepherds were looked at as dirty and nasty. I mean, they worked with sheep. They were dirty, filthy, nasty. They were generally considered untrustworthy. A shepherd generally wasn't allowed to give testimony in court, even if they had witnessed a crime. Because, you know, shepherds, they're not very trustworthy. I mean, that was just the image at the time. And they were lower class. They were actually lower class, yet they're the first ones to hear the message. What is God saying about that? 8 days after Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph take him to the temple. That was a purification rite that they had, that they would take them there and dedicate them to God. And there were two people there at the temple. Mary and Joseph didn't know them. They were people that probably hardly anybody knew. One was Simeon, one was Anna. Simeon was a man, he was known to be a righteous man, very quiet, kind of behind the scenes guy. He regularly had been praying because he understood what the Bible taught about there being a Messiah coming in. He was praying about this over and over again. And one day, he sensed God saying, you ought to go to the temple today. So he goes, and it happened to be the day that Mary and Joseph have taken Jesus. When he sees baby Jesus, it was like God let him know, this is it. This is what you've been praying. This is what you've been waiting for. He said that day, this is from Luke chapter 2, that day the Spirit led him to the temple. And when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby to Jesus, as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arm and praised God, saying, I now have seen your salvation. There are two things happening here. One is Mary and Joseph are going to go through some really, really hard times. And along the way, what God does is when we're dealing with struggles and difficulties, he will bring some things along the way to put wind in our sails. For the shepherds to show up when he was born, they didn't know him at all. That was such a surprise, but it was the way God was encouraging them. When they show up at the temple and Simeon comes and says, Mary and Joseph had already heard Jesus' potential, but to have strangers come and point it out to him. And while Simeon is saying that, a lady named Anna is there. Anna was an 84-year-old widow. Regularly spent time praying and at the temple. This is how she had devoted her life, was just to follow God and to be a prayer warrior for the nation. And she sees baby Jesus come along. And she can't wait to go to Mary and Joseph and say, this is the one. You know, God used two people that in our culture can easily be disposed of because, well, they're over 40. And look what happened. A few months later, the wise men show up. And, you know, we're used to seeing pictures of them. There were three of them, and they had this huge entourage, and they're very wealthy and all that. We don't know how wealthy they were. We just know that they had heard back generations before, when Israel had been taken captive, they had heard about this Messiah. And something happened, caught their attention. They came, and they want to find out, who was this king of the Jews? They go ask. And at that culture, foreigners were treated like foreigners. They weren't one of us. They show up, and I mean, this has this changed much? Not really. But God had these non-Jewish magi come to show that he came for the whole world. They come, and they also encourage Mary and Joseph. At this point, Jesus is probably about a year old. They end up bringing gifts and all that, paying homage to him. And what they didn't realize, and they're going to find out right after they leave, is that they're going to need those gifts to fund their leaving and become refugees. Herod, jealous as he can be, wants to protect his position, his throne. And so he hears there's this baby that's been born that might be dubbed the king of the Jews. And so he sends his soldiers into Bethlehem and has every male child 2 years old and under murdered. Mary and Joseph find out just in time to leave. They go to Egypt, and they're there until Herod dies. What does that say to you about God's view of refugees? Jesus was one. Later in Jesus' life, we see all kind of evidence of this idea that this good news came for all people. You've got a take-home sheet. You can get that if you're watching us online. You can download it. If you're here, you can pick one up in the side lobbies or at guest services. I just want to mention a handful of these, and the take-home sheet will help you go a little bit further. But this is really important, because this idea of good news for all people, it really is that. You look at Jesus' life and you watch how many times he gets interrupted by someone that is poor and normally ignored. And what does he do? He stops and gives them his undivided attention. And you can imagine some of his handlers saying, hey, well, you know, you don't have time for that. Jesus always had time for the people that were poor and ignored. He would show up somewhere, and there'd be people that were dealing with all kind of different disabilities. Blind, unable to speak, unable to walk. He never saw them as an interruption. He saw them as an opportunity to express God's love for all people. People that were socially rejected. In one case, you've got a group that's dealing with a health ill, but also people are afraid of them. That's the lepers. People with leprosy were immediately kicked out of society. They were left on their own. In fact, they even would start colonies just for lepers, because we might catch it. Understanding being careful, but the message to them is, you're less than. Another group of people that he would hang out with were prostitutes. And you're probably thinking, well, wait a minute. You know, a person that's got a health issue, that's one thing. But prostitutes, look what they do for a living. That's horrible. It's poor choices on their part. But Jesus befriended them. And he offered them hope. He didn't condone lifestyle choices that were out of line with God's word, but he didn't write people off that had made bad choices. If that were the case, who of us could stand up right now before him? I am convinced of this, as I've ever been in my life, that I am capable of any sin under the sun given the right circumstances and opportunity. Can you imagine if God treated us and our choices like we tend to others? Tax collectors, they were the worst. mean, their whole business was to defraud, to pressure, to squeeze as much money as they could out of people with whatever means they wanted, because they were protected by Rome, because as long as Rome got the cut they wanted, they didn't care. Jesus befriended tax collectors and prostitutes and all kinds of sinners. He never entered into those lifestyles, but he accepted people that had adopted them and trying to help them find hope and help. He was regularly blasted because he would have meals with these name brand sinners of the day. What does that say about him and all of us being created in God's image with equal value and dignity? Our choices matter, yes. But he didn't write people off because they may have made bad choices, even though the religious culture did. You know, that's one of the dings the church has today, is consistently when non-Christians are interviewed, they say, well, the church is just so judgmental. Because we like to do the grading scale because it makes us feel better, rather than saying, how did God treat me? And what do I now have a chance to offer others that I've experienced myself? Jesus didn't ignore the wealthy and he didn't blast them. He treated them like he did everybody else. What he didn't do is cater to them to get in to curry favor with them. He treated everybody equally, knowing that all of them were created equally in God's image and there was beauty to it, but there was a brokenness in them, that there was a dignity, but there was a depravity and a need that they had that was only going to be met by what Jesus was going to do later at Easter. They all needed hope and they all needed forgiveness. As I was preparing this week, there were two stories in the news that have really caught my attention. One of them is Jeffrey Epstein. Can't get enough of that, can we? Another 10,000 photos coming out. Oh. And you know why we want to look at it? And don't raise your hand and don't argue with me, please, if you can catch me later. I think a lot of us want to because we want to see who the rich and important people are that got caught. We want to see just how despicable some of these people are. How often do we look at this and stop and pray for these people that were victimized, whose names, most of them, we don't know? You know, we like the salacious, we like all this because it's back to that comparison thing. It makes us feel better about us because we can take somebody down a notch rather than thinking about what about these people that were over and over again used and abused? Do we really have compassion for them, or are they just a vehicle for our voyeurism? And the other is related to the shooting at Brown University. It happened a week ago. There was a shooting there, and then 2 days later, there was a professor at MIT. It looks like the cases were related. Do you know who, after the police couldn't find any help in going, you know who helped him? Over and over again, the news outlets all said, it was a homeless guy. A guy, we later on find out his name is John. John doesn't have a home, so he was living in that building, Barris and Holly building. It was an engineering school. There were a bunch of students in there prepping for exams. And the shooter broke in. This guy had seen, he didn't see him do the shooting, but he had seen him casing the area for a while. And later on, when he found out that there was 11 students shot, two of them were killed, he started putting some things together, and the information got to the police. He knew about the rental car. He knew what the guy looked like. He had actually challenged him a couple of times because, see, John was living in the basement of that building as a homeless guy. He kind of sneaked in there because they had bathrooms and a place to, he was just making do. But his information is what led to them finding this guy. Brown University is in Providence, and the mayor there, a guy named Brett Smiley. Can you imagine being a politician And your name is Brett Smiley. I don't know the guy. I just think it's a funny name. Anyway, he sent a letter to the FBI related to John. He said, John is a hero whose bravery, selfishness, and stewardship on behalf of this community went far beyond what anyone could ever hope. And he was pleading that the FBI would give him the $50,000 reward that had been offered. As this writing 2 days ago, it hadn't been decided. But he was seen as a hero. But he's a homeless guy. What do they have to offer? You know, we caricature people. We don't know how someone got where they are. It could have been their choices, could have been someone else. It doesn't matter, does it? I can still offer them dignity and respect, even if I disagree with choices. And then offer them the hope that God has offered us. This Christmas, I hope that we'll look at what was embedded in the story of Jesus' birth and his life. And we'll keep in mind what our Creator and Savior's heart is for others. I want to read you this passage in Deuteronomy, and then we'll close. It says, for the Lord your God is the God of gods and Lord of lords. He is the great God, the mighty and awesome God who shows no partiality and cannot be bribed. You may have a huge offering this morning. Please still give it. But it's not buying you anything with the Heavenly Father. He doesn't get bribed. He doesn't show favoritism. He treats us equally as created in his image. Goes on to say he ensures that orphans and widows receive justice. Maybe not right now, but trust there'll be a time when God does bring real justice to bear. And he will make no mistakes in it. He shows love to the foreigners living among you and gives them food and clothing. So you too must show love to foreigners. For you yourselves were once foreigners in the land of Egypt. And what's interesting about this is this was written to the Jewish people who had been slaves in Egypt for many, many generations. He wanted to remind them of where they'd been. And that's where Jesus spent the first few years of his life as a refugee fleeing political violence from Herod. This should help us understand how we go about thinking about other people. National security, very important. Loving others, absolutely essential. So I'm going to close with these two things. One is if you ever catch yourself thinking either you've come up with it or others have thrown it at you over your life that you're useless or hopeless, or worthless, remember how God views you. He sees you with dignity and beauty created in his image. And he offers you something that all of us desperately need, and that's forgiveness and hope. Whenever you start to think things like, I'm better, I'm more important, remember that God sees you and he can read your thought bubble. He sees you and those you're comparing yourself with, and he knows the truth. When we listen to news stories and conversations and media feeds and all that, I hope that this message will guide you into thinking about others in a way that honors our Lord and Savior. I'm really proud to be a part of this church and the way people step into things, that whether it's working with children or the special needs community. I love Celebrate Recovery. It's really the model for the rest of the church. People owning their brokenness and saying, I'm going to do everything I can with God's help to become the person God intended me to be. We work with a Bryant school where pregnant and kids with kids can finish high school. Project Belong, which works with fostering and Hope for Kids. And there's all kind of groups we work with that are trying to help people that we'll maybe never see, and definitely not people that are going to give us anything back necessarily. This is what God's called us to be as his church. Our mission here at New Hope is to help all people become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Not some, not a select few, but all. The angel said this to the shepherds, "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people." Let's do our best to be part of seeing that happen. Let's pray. God, thank you for your kindness and your grace. Thank you for your patience with us when we slide into this comparison thing that is so self-centered. Forgive us for the ways that we sometimes judge others and don't really look to what your opinion is, what you see. Help us to reorient ourselves this Christmas to realize that Jesus came for everyone and offers this hope and forgiveness to anyone that will accept it. Absolutely anyone. Help us to show it by how we live, in Christ's name. Amen.